first 12 verses. Verse 1 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Nicodemus' nighttime meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ is well known. Many people know that Nicodemus came by night to meet with the Lord, as we just read here. Many of us, I'm sure, have studied this passage many times. And this meeting was a great opportunity for Christ to reveal many important and foundational truths to Nicodemus and to us, because it's recorded for us. I think we would all appreciate the opportunity. If someone came to us to meet us and to hear what the Bible says, we would be grateful for that opportunity. And this was an opportunity for Christ to do this. But what about Nicodemus? Why did he go to Christ at night? Why didn't he know these things already? What issues did Nicodemus experience and deal with? And we don't know everything, of course, but the Bible reveals some things to us here. His example is one that should give us some instruction. It should give us a caution. We should strive to avoid the issues that he had. But still, many people do experience those issues, those very same issues. And I'd like us to see why people can have the same kinds of issues that Nicodemus had. And this is the title of the message, How to Be a Nicodemus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God that tells us the things that we need to hear, that we need to read. We don't understand all the reasons why you made the decisions to put certain things in Scripture and keep other things out, but we know that you do all things well, and we know that this is the perfect Word of God. It's complete, it's infallible, it's inerrant, it is without error, and it always gives us truth if we will have the ear to hear. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today. Give me the words to say. Help me not to say anything you don't want said, and help you to say everything that you do want said. I pray that you speak to hearts from your word, the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. How to be a Nicodemus. Why does it matter if we are like Nicodemus or not? Why is this something to even consider? Well, I want us to consider some truths, first of all, why this is important. How to be a Nicodemus? You'll find out, I'm not recommending that we be like Nicodemus, but if you were trying to be like Nicodemus, this is how to do it. But why is it important? Why does it matter how we compare ourselves to the issues Nicodemus had and why that's important? Well, first of all, it matters because Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. That's why it matters. 1 John 5:12 says, He that hath the Son of God, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you don't have the Son of God today, you don't have life. It matters. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Do you have him? I didn't ask if you've heard about him. I didn't ask if you believe that he lives or lived. I'm asking, do you have the Son of God? Because that makes the difference on whether or not you have life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You won't die spiritually once you have the Son. Once you believe on the only begotten Son of God, you have everlasting life. Eternal life in the Bible, if you study it, eternal life means it has no beginning and no end. Everlasting life has no end. God has eternal life. He never had a beginning. He never has an end. And he gives us eternal life, but he gives it to us at a moment in time, as we know. We didn't always have eternal life. And so we have everlasting life. It never has an end. We are partakers of his eternal life. And it lasts forever for us. John chapter 20, verse 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Why is it important to believe that? Well, it goes on, "that believing ye might have life through his name." Why does it matter if we're like Nicodemus? Nicodemus came to Christ asking questions, and Jesus said, "You don't believe what I'm saying." We don't want to be like Nicodemus. And we're going to see what made him, according to the scriptural account, what made him like that and what contributed to him being the way he was. We don't need to be like that. We shouldn't be like that. Well, why does it matter? Well, it matters, first of all, because Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. And secondly, in Christ is life. And these verses I've already read tell us that. But John 1:4 says, "In him," speaking of Christ, "in him was life. And the life was the light of men." Do you have Christ in your life? Is he your Savior? If you do, then you have life. Do you have eternal life? Do you have everlasting life? Well, you know, I think so. I hope so. I want to. Well, if you don't know, if you're not sure, if that's a good question for you to consider and ponder and think about and wonder about, you probably don't. But you need it. In Christ is life. John 8:12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Our world is full of darkness. There are billions of people walking in darkness, and they try to make their own way, they try to figure out their own truth, they try to do what they think they should do, but they're in darkness, and they really don't know what is the right way. And they have to kind of wait and see what will happen from their decisions to know if that was the right decision or not. They're in darkness. And I was thinking about the song, the special that the ladies just sang, and how Christ, God, is our rock. He's our refuge. We lean on him. So often people lean on themselves, and they rely on themselves and their own strength, and they're just hoping it works out. They're going to forge ahead, and they're going to make decisions, and they're going to survive. They're going to rely on themselves, and there's no guarantee that they're going to succeed. But when you rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that you're going to be safe. You know that he's going to succeed. When his strength is in you, you know that it won't fail. It won't run out. It won't diminish. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. And it's imperative that we believe that we trust that, because Nicodemus did not. In Christ is life. And it's imperative that we know that and believe that, because Nicodemus did not believe that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And you take a poll. There is, people around the world, people in the world will tell you, there is sting in death. There is victory in the grave. Once somebody dies, they don't come back. But this verse is asking, where did it go? There is no victory. Verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." The reason that death has a sting is because of sin. Verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a rhetorical question, verse 55. For the saved, it is, "O death, where is thy sting?" There isn't any sting anymore. I've talked to people, and I've asked them, they don't appear to me to be saved people, but they're nearing the end of their life. And I ask them, "Are you ready to die?" And yeah, you know, I'm not scared to die. I'm okay. I've lived a long life. And okay, that's nice, I guess, that they're not petrified and terrified. But if they don't know Christ, they ought to be terrified of death. Because death is that final step where there's no coming back. That's where we enter eternity. And when you enter eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, as your Savior, you have eternal judgment to look forward to. And that's not a pleasant message. That's not a positive, uplifting kind of message, but it is the truth. We need Christ in our life. We need to know that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. This is why it's important whether or not we are like Nicodemus. Because when Christ is our Savior, he gives us the victory and death loses its sting. Grave loses its victory. The grave, at that point, death is just our step into heaven. And there's nothing to be upset about or scared about there. It's a wonderful thing. Why is this important? Well, because Christ is God's only begotten Son. Because in Christ is life. And thirdly, because anyone may have life through Christ. Turn back to John chapter 1. I'll read for you a couple of verses in John chapter 10. Jesus says in John 10 verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And Jesus is using a flock and shepherding as an illustration of spiritual truth. He says, I am the door. There's a sheepfold. There are walls. The sheep can go in, and they're safe inside the walls. The wolf, the thief can't come over the walls. The thief has to come, or the wolf has to come through the door. But I am the door, and no one can go in who should not be there. I am the door. By me, if any man enter it, he shall be saved. You want eternal life? You want everlasting life? You want to be saved? You want to go to heaven one day? You can go through the door. Anyone, any one of us can go through the door. But only the door will give admittance. There's only one way into the flock of God. It's through the door. It's through Christ. Any man can do it. John chapter 1 verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every single person has received this light, has been lightened by this light. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And it's a terrible tragedy that Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler, as Christ called him, a ruler of Israel, well-educated, a spiritual leader, supposedly pointing men to God, he was meeting with Jesus Christ. And he did not know Christ as his Savior. He did not believe what Christ was saying. How ironic and tragic that a spiritual leader is meeting with the Son of God and does not believe. But this was Nicodemus at this time. We ought not to be that way. Jesus came into the world and the world didn't want to know. Jesus came to Israel, his own people, God's chosen people, and his own people received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Anyone may have life through Christ. This is really important to understand the things that were wrong in Nicodemus's life, to understand how did Nicodemus become what he is in Scripture, because I don't want to go that way. Well, it's important because Christ is the Son of God. It's important that in him is life. It's important because anyone may have life through Christ. This is not for the elite. This is not for the privileged or the talented or the really extra smart people. Anyone may have life. It's important to look at this because, again, Nicodemus did not believe on Christ in this passage. We see that he did not believe. John 3:12. Again, I'll read it. Jesus is speaking, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Nicodemus was asking questions. And asking questions can be a good thing, but Jesus is pointing out, you're not believing what I'm telling you. It's important because Nicodemus did not believe on Christ. The only begotten Son of God was speaking truth to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus did not believe. A Pharisee, a religious leader. This should sober us. We should earnestly desire to avoid being like Nicodemus. He's a bad example for us. But what does Scripture tell us about Nicodemus? What could we do? What do people do to be like Nicodemus? Well, first of all, how to be like Nicodemus? Let's read verses 1 and 2 again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. The first thing that we need to do to be like Nicodemus is, as revealed here, now there are many other things that are part of Nicodemus' life. I'm restricting ourselves here to what Scripture reveals to us. How to be like Nicodemus? First of all, fear man. He came to Jesus by night because he didn't want to be seen. Why didn't he want to be seen? Because he feared what man would think if he was seen going to Christ. The fear of man, part of that means to want to avoid man's displeasure. I fear man. I don't want to make other people angry at me. I want to avoid their displeasure. If you want to be like Nicodemus, then fear man. He came by night to avoid being noticed. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. People fear what others will do and say to them. And that's normal, right? That's pretty easy for us to come by, to fear man. We might fear the policeman when we break the law. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, I fear your opinion of me, and I want your opinion of me to be a good one. So I'm going to do what you expect me to do because I want to avoid your displeasure. If somebody truly fears man, in politics today, they're either going to be very unpopular or they're going to be, in all of the negative ways, a true politician. They're going to do and say whatever people want them to do and say. They're going to find out what the majority wants, and they're just going to be that. They don't have any principles. They're not standing for anything. They're just moving with the wind, moving with public opinion because they fear man and they want what man's favor can bring to them. Or they're going to be very unpopular because they are... they're taking a stand. Those really are choices these days, sadly, in the public sector, in the public arena today. But we ought not to fear man. John 9:22, these words spake his parents. Jesus did a miracle. He healed a man who had been born blind. And the man could see, and that attracted some attention. And the Pharisees wanted to find out, who healed you and how did he do it? And so they brought the man before them to answer questions, and then they brought his parents before them. Was he really blind? We gotta make sure that this miracle actually did happen. And they brought his parents, and his parents were very careful what they said. And it says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. They feared man. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want to put out of the synagogue. They feared man's displeasure. And so they were very careful what they said. He is of age, ask him. We're not gonna make a statement here. We fear man. That's what they did. This is what Nicodemus did. He didn't want people to know. A Pharisee, he had a reputation to uphold. He was a Pharisee. He didn't want the other Pharisees and Jews to be displeased with him. And so he came to Jesus by night. John 16:2, Jesus says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. I'm glad we don't live in a time like that, where somebody thinks, I'm going to go kill Pastor Custer because I'm going to do God a service. I'm glad we don't live in that time, but it might be coming. And what will I do? What will you do? If standing for Christ will bring the displeasure of the culture around us, vandalism, violence, unkindness, even death, will we still stand for Christ? Well, the question is, do we fear man? Nicodemus did. He didn't want the displeasure, the ostracizing of himself. And so he came by night. He He feared man's displeasure. The fear of man also includes craving man's approval. We want to avoid man's displeasure, but we crave man's approval. We want people to approve of us and to lift us up and to be popular with man. We crave this. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And the Bible says the world loveth his own. And so when we are of the world, and people today, and it's always been this way, the people who do not know Christ, the people who love the world, the people who fear man, they want to be part of the world, they want to be accepted, and that's why we have trends and fads, and wicked ones, especially, because it doesn't matter whatever public opinion does, so many people are attracted to that. They want to blend in, they want to be approved of. They want man's approval. They fear man. And God says, love not the world. Don't love the things that are in the world. Don't be part of the world's system, because if you love the world's system, which is guided and influenced by the devil, if that's what you love, the love of the Father is not in him. This is what Nicodemus craved. He wanted man's approval. He wanted to stay in his exclusive Pharisee club, so to speak. He came to Jesus by night. He didn't want to lose those privileges. He feared man. And so can we. John 12:42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him," on Christ. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And I was thinking about this passage in John 12. Among the chief rulers, many believed on him. And that sounds like they got saved. They believed on Christ, and maybe they did. But I'm not sure that it's clear that they did, because it says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And when you are God's child, you desire the praise of, you're a new creature. It doesn't mean that we are forever immune to the fear of man anymore. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that if we have to choose, then the new man is going to want the praise of God. The new man is going to want to please God. We find in the Gospels that people did believe on what, Nicodemus says, we know that you're from God. I mean, look, our eyes tell us that there's God's power at work here. No man can do the miracles except God be with him. We know you're a teacher from God. So in a sense, he did believe, but not to salvation. I don't know if these chief rulers were saved or not. I'm not saying that they weren't, for sure. But they feared man enough that they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. There was a penalty for believing and following Christ that they didn't want to experience. And I think, by and large, that's an evidence of a lack of real conversion. Do you want to be like Nicodemus? Well, then you just need to have a healthy fear of man and a love for the world's approval. Crave the world's approval. Fear man's disapproval. Doesn't mean you enjoy it. I like it when people disapprove of me. No, not at all. I don't think it's ever going to be comfortable. But if that's what we lift up and crave and desire and seek after more than the praise of God, more than the approval of God, then we're going to be more like Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night. Another thing that we can do to be like Nicodemus is to embrace empty religion. John 3:10, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" Over and over again, the Pharisees are criticize Christ. You read through the Gospels, and you find that David said, and we'll get to the passage later, "Search and look, no prophet ariseth out of Galilee." They thought they knew the Scriptures, and Jesus says, "It is the Scriptures that testify of me." You think you know the Word of God, you think you know the law, but it is the law, it is the Word of God that tells you that I am the Savior. They had empty religion. Now, Judaism was what God instituted. He gave them the law. He set it up. You look in Exodus, and he's giving the Jews his law. He's setting up, this is how you behave. This is how you dress. This is how you sacrifice. This is how you live. And the Pharisees were experts in that. But it was empty because it wasn't based in Christ. And when Christ came, they didn't even recognize him. How true of a religion is it? Savior comes, you reject it. Is that really a life-giving religion? Is that really something that gives eternal life? Is that really something that transforms your life? When the Son of God comes and is standing before you and you want to kill him? Is that a godly religion or is that an empty religion? A lot of people today call themselves Christians, and there's no life there. There's no spiritual life there. Oh, they might hold the Bible, and they might even read the Bible. They might go to church, and they might sing the songs and the hymns that we know and sing. But if they don't have life, is it life? Is it godly religion or is it empty religion? What kind do you have? I'm glad that we're here today. But if all that we do is come down and sit in the seats of Bible Baptist Church and we hear the preaching and it doesn't give us life if we don't have the Son, it's empty religion. And there are people who are sitting in churches today who will die and go to hell. Because coming and sitting in a church building doesn't save anybody. And if this is all, if this is as far as it goes, it's empty. Nicodemus didn't believe Christ. It didn't matter that he was a Pharisee. It didn't matter the kind of education he had. He didn't believe on Christ. He was following an empty religion. It didn't have to be empty. There are true believers. There were true Jews that accepted Christ because they didn't have an empty religion. And on the surface, you and I can compare these people. I think of Simeon, Anna, old faithful saints. They got to see the infant Jesus when Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple. And they said, I've seen your salvation. Simeon said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. I've seen him with my eyes. This is the Savior. And Jesus couldn't even talk yet. Simeon didn't have an empty religion. But Nicodemus did. Because the Son of God is there before him, telling him eternal truths, and he did not believe. You want to be like Nicodemus? Just embrace empty religion. Jesus said, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 23. The epistle of James, and these verses in particular, give us the opposite of empty religion. James 1, 22 says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We can feel that we're very spiritual, very godly, because we heard the word of God. We heard the truth. But hearing is different than doing. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He heard the truth, and it showed him what he was, and then he walked away and forgot all about it. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Look at verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This is what pure religion looks like when it's lived out. We use the word religion, and I think sometimes we can use the word religion and only mean by that empty religion, the world's kind of false religion. But the word religion is generic. True faith in God qualifies as religion under the definition of the word. There can be a pure religion. But so often in our world, what we see acted out is empty religion. It doesn't change a life. It doesn't change eternity. It just makes people feel good. It makes people have an identity. It allows them to attach themselves to a religious organization of some kind, and they feel like they're pleasing God because this is what I do. But Nicodemus did a lot of things. He was an educated man. He was a very faithful man to do those things. But it was empty religion. In Nicodemus's case, what he believed wasn't the problem. Judaism was the true belief system. It was what Nicodemus didn't believe that made it empty. He believed a lot of true things. The Old Testament was there. and he followed it. And before Christ came, that was the true religion. That was the right, the correct belief system. Christ came and gave a new covenant, a new testament, set up a new religion, if we want to call it that, where we don't sacrifice animals and we don't have the high priest enter into the holy place and offer the blood once a year on the Day of Atonement. We don't do those things anymore. We believe on Christ for salvation, and we worship him in the church and on Sunday and all these differences. Until Christ came, Nicodemus' belief system was the right, the correct, true belief system. It wasn't what Nicodemus believed that was the problem. It was what he didn't believe. Because when Christ came, he didn't believe. He didn't believe on Christ. It was empty. Embrace empty religion if you'd like to be like Nicodemus. Thirdly, let's turn back to James chapter 3. If you want to be like Nicodemus, fail to act on what you know. John chapter 3, verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And I want to be fair to Nicodemus here. I certainly, you know, I've said this many times, we can look at examples in Scripture, at people that did wrong things, and we can point out what they did wrong. But we should be careful to remember that I probably would have done the same thing in their situation, because I'm a sinner just like they were. Adam and Eve, you know, they fumbled the ball. If I would have been there, we would still be living in it. No. If you and I had been there, we'd probably still be in the same situation that we are now. So it's not a matter of lifting ourselves up higher and condemning other people as being inferior to us, but we do need to be honest about their failures so that we don't continue to make those same errors. Fail to act on what you know. What do I mean by this? Well, Nicodemus did come to Christ. That's a good choice. He made a good choice to come meet with the Lord. That was a good thing to do. He wasn't as dismissive of Christ as other Pharisees were. He wanted to come talk to him himself. That's a good choice. But he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. What a statement. We know it. Great statement. Good job, Nicodemus. But then in verse 12, Jesus said, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall you believe? Well, did Nicodemus really believe that Christ was from God? Because if he's a teacher come from God, and he's doing these miracles, great power on his life, why didn't he believe? Fail to act on what you know. Or another way to say this is to fail to believe what you know. You might say, oh yes, the Bible is God's word. Well, do we believe it? Do we follow it? Do we obey it? Because our actions say it. How much we actually believe. So many people say, oh yes, Jesus is the Savior. Well, have they believed on him? Have they put their faith only in Jesus Christ? Or do they add Christ and try to add Christ to their life while still having good works that will impress God? This is the empty religion that so many people hold. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, but I'm not sure if I believe everything that you're teaching. Nicodemus saith unto him in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And we're not told that there is some skepticism or sarcasm here, but perhaps there was some skepticism because he didn't believe. In verse 9, he says, how can these things be? This doesn't make sense. He didn't believe the teaching that the teacher came from God. Was teaching him. I know you're from God, but I don't think you're right about this. It's inconsistent. And we can be inconsistent like that as well. Jesus said, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 43. This is not just Nicodemus's problem. This is a human problem, and you and I can have the same problem. It's possible for me to make this kind of choice today. Oh yes, God's word is the answer for life. I've said that so many times. I truly believe that. But then if I say, oh, I don't really like that command. I'm going to try to put off doing that. I'm going to avoid it. Well, now I don't believe that it's God's best. I don't believe that it'll give me the answers and it'll give me victory. I don't believe it'll bring God's blessing because I'm not doing it. I believe that something else is better. Something else is more pleasant. Something else is more desirable. Our actions always reveal what we believe. John chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus says, I am come in my Father's name, and he received me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. I come in my Father's name, God the Father's name, and you don't receive me. Somebody else comes in their own name, and you receive him. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? What if God would speak from heaven about you, and some sort of aura, you know, angels are portrayed as having a halo. What if a shining, glittering, golden halo came down from heaven and rested over your head as a representation of God's approval of you? Heard God's voice. I approve of, and they spoke your name. You think people around you would say, whoa, that's legitimate. That's God. I think probably we would if we heard God's voice and saw that with our eyes. Well, there wasn't a halo, but that happened with Christ. A voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and the Spirit descending like a dove and abiding on him. God's confirmation from heaven. That's the honor that comes from God. Jesus says, I have that. And you don't receive that. You receive honor that men give each other. Verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Wonderful truth there. Jesus says, I'm not here to be a judge and a conqueror. I'm here to defeat sin. So yes, conqueror, to conquer sin. I didn't come to judge, I came to save. I came to seek sinners. That was his mission in coming the first time. And he accomplished that. But he's saying, I'm not here to enforce your unbelief and punish you for not believing on me. It's Moses that condemns you. Moses, the prophet that you say you believe, the prophet that you say you follow, his writings that you hold in such high regard, and rightly so, because they were inspired by God. It truly is scripture. But it's Moses' writings that condemn you, and that confirm me, Christ says. That's very interesting, because we could go, what did Moses write? He wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. We could go to the first five books of the Bible and find Christ referred to. Not like the Gospels refer to him, but Moses did write about Christ. It's a powerful testimony here. If ye had believed, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If you really believe Moses like you say you do, then you'd be believing me, trusting in me. Verse 47, but if ye believe not his writings, how should ye believe my words? Fail to act on what you know. If you want to be spiritually blind and lost, and remain so, just refuse to believe what you know. I think about Governor Felix having this attitude. In Acts 24:25, it says, and as he, Paul the Apostle, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He trembled. He, in his mind, he believed what Paul was saying. He said, yes, that's true. But he didn't believe with his heart because he didn't act on it. He said later, that's true and it causes me to tremble, but not now. Which says that he really, truly didn't believe it. I think a lot of people convince themselves, oh yes, no, I believe what the Bible says. I believe Christ is the only way. I'm good. But if we don't act on it, if we don't commit ourselves to it, if we don't let God have all of us, if we don't repent of our sin and come to Christ just because we sit in church, just because we read the Bible, just because we tremble, doesn't mean that we truly believe it. Back in John chapter 3, the passage ends with no mention of Nicodemus believing on Christ for salvation. He met personally with Jesus Christ. He heard him teach. He had no doubt seen or at least heard of the miracles that Christ had done. But he apparently did not believe on him. Because in verse 18, Christ is continuing to preach. It's in verse 22, it says, after these things. Verse 21, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. He's saying that to Nicodemus. And then verse 22, it says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples. Now, the Bible isn't absolutely clear that Nicodemus was not saved, but I'd like to think that if he had believed, we would read that over and over in the Gospels. We read about Christ talking to people and confronting people, and you know, the rich young ruler is one of those where he confronted him about his soul, and the man left. He didn't believe. But so many times, people do believe, and we're told that. We're told that they believe. We're told that many believe, and we don't see that Nicodemus was. I'm reminded of other religious Jews that heard, that met Christ personally. They heard him teach, and they did not believe on him. Christ was there in front of them speaking the truth, and they rejected it. This happened many times to ones that were more antagonistic than Nicodemus was. Matthew chapter 26, verse 63, Jesus is on trial. It says, Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. We want to know. What a great statement, right? Well, not really. It wasn't a heart of faith. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said it. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. There he is. He's speaking truth. He's telling them, this is what's going to happen. And what was the response? Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Tell us, are you the Messiah or not? And he said, you're going to see the Son of Man. Essentially, yes, I am. He is blaspheming. Well, they weren't ready to believe. Christ told them the truth, the Son of God speaking to them, and they rejected it. Scripture only mentions Nicodemus two more times after John chapter 3. And we don't know for sure if he ever believed on Christ. John chapter 7, you can turn there if you'd like, verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, unto the Pharisees, Nicodemus saith, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. In John chapter 7, he was still one of the Pharisees. Saith unto them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? This is a reasonable question. A good question. He wasn't as anxious to condemn Christ as others were. Verse 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look. For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Nicodemus maybe was less condemning of Christ than others, but we don't see evidence of true salvation here. John 19, verse 38, after Christ has been crucified and he's now dead, it says, verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. So Joseph had a fear of the Jews as well. Joseph of Arimathea besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And that's the last time we see Nicodemus mentioned. Was he a true believer and a disciple of Christ, or was he merely sympathetic to him? The Bible doesn't tell us for sure. And again, that concerns me, because there are others that are recorded as clearly believing on Christ. Would you like to be like Nicodemus? then fear man. Embrace empty religion. Fail to act on what you know. But of course, we ought to want to not be like Nicodemus. How do we not be like Nicodemus? Well, we need to fear God. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Matthew 10:28 says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." That's man. Men can kill the body, but not the soul. "But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Why are we spending time fearing man when it's God who can destroy our soul? Let's fear the right entity here. Acts 5:29, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" They were on trial in front of the religious leaders and said, "We're not going to fear you. We fear God rather than men. We're going to obey God. We'd rather please him than please you." The three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, feared God. They would rather worship God than worship Nebuchadnezzar. They feared God, not man. And it's natural to fear men. It's easy to fear men. But we ought to fear God, not men. How to not be like Nicodemus? Let's fear God. The man in John chapter 9, he was healed. He could see. He was blind, and God made him to see. And it's a neat account in John chapter 9. You see him come going back and forth with the Pharisees and saying, "I don't know if he's from God or not, but I know he made me see. This is not something that any man can do." I mean, I think it's funny that we're rejecting this man as being ungodly, but he has a supernatural power. This is will you be his disciples as well? And they reviled him, and they kicked him out of the synagogue. And then he met Christ, and he believed in Christ for salvation. He didn't fear man. He didn't let man's approval or man's disapproval control him. If we're not going to be like Nicodemus, we need to fear God and not fear man. We also need to reject empty religion. Turn to Acts chapter 18. We need to reject empty religion. Acts 18, verse 4. There's a man in this passage who rejected the empty religion. Acts 18:4, and he reasoned. Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go into the Gentiles." They refused to believe on Christ, and he said, "All right, I'm not going to preach to you anymore. I'm going to the Gentiles who will accept this message." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, close by the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Crispus did not fear man. He feared God. He was willing to risk the ire and the anger of all these Jews in the synagogue. He was the ruler. He was their leader, right? He had to do what they said. No, he didn't. He feared God. He rejected empty religion. He saw that these rejectors of Christ were in empty religion, and he didn't want to be part of that. He rejected empty religion, and he believed on Christ for salvation. Believed on the Lord with all his house. If you don't want to be like Nicodemus, fear God. Reject empty religion. Believe on Christ. Don't trust in your own good works. Don't just do what you do because this is what's expected. This is what your family expects from you. This is what you think, you know, God's going to be impressed with. Follow what the Bible says. Reject empty religion. Believe on Christ. And thirdly, believe what you know and hear from God's word. I'm reminded of John chapter 1, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saying to him, "And behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael was skeptical at first. Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And Nathanael knew, only God could know that. And what was his response? Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Nathanael let go of his preconceptions about Christ, and he just believed. Believe what you know and hear from God's word. "Oh, I know what the Bible says." You believe it. It'll change your life, but you have to put your faith in Christ. Do you fear God or do you fear man? Your actions tell the story. Luke 14:25, it says, there went great multitudes with him, with Christ, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If we fear what man thinks of us, and we love our life, and we don't put Christ ahead of it all, and love him first, we can't be his disciple. We can't follow him. Do you embrace empty religion, or do you reject it? Empty religion can never save you. Only Christ can do that. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So many people are trusting in what they do. They're trusting in their religion. They're trusting in their church to save them. And only Christ can do this. Do you believe God's word or do you reject it? Only the gospel can save you. We need to believe what the Bible says. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you believe this? Oh yes. Well, have you been saved? Turn to Romans chapter 10 and we'll close. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God if you believe it. But it's foolishness to the world. We need to believe God's word. Romans 10 verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There were some Pharisees that did not confess Christ. Were they saved? Well, I don't know their heart, but it appears that they weren't. From this passage, verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation doesn't come through good works. It doesn't come through empty religion. It doesn't come through fearing man. It only comes through Christ. Nicodemus made a good step in coming to Christ, to visit with him. But at least in John chapter 3, we see that he didn't believe. Don't be like that. Put your faith in Christ alone. Believe what he says. Don't fear man, fear God. Give your all to him. Give your life to him. Let him clean you up. Let the blood of Christ cleanse you from all sin. Let him take your life and mold it for his glory. Don't be like Nicodemus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this sobering example. More than we could learn from the example of Nicodemus, but from what Christ said, but I pray that you would help us to take a warning, because Nicodemus is not a special case. Countless people have been in this kind of position. And maybe people here today, help us to be sober about what it means to have these kinds of false beliefs and to make these kinds of poor choices. I pray that you would help us to trust you alone. Lord, help us to put our faith in you, believing that you will keep your word as you always do. I pray that.